consideration or consideration of these plagues in the Scriptures were warning sinners to flee the wrath to come, because these things will come. And as the Lord's people, we're thankful that we have been delivered from such. We may experience tribulation, but we will not be judged with this old world. We will not be judged with the damned. And so we're considering here, and we looked in this allegory, a woman that's here, clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, and this crown of 12 stars representing Israel. She is going to deliver a child, that one, verse number 5, that will rule the world, rule all nations with a rod of iron. We know that's Jesus Christ. And this red dragon that is at hand, he sought to devour the child as soon as he was born. And then we see here about a war in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so that's where we've left off at this time. We took a look last time about how there is activity in that other side, okay, in that other dimension, that place there where the Lord is, that spiritual side, maybe we would say, and those things are at hand. We looked about angels and how they are the Lord's ministering spirits to those that will be, we who will be inheritors of the great things of God. We took a look about that in Hebrews. We've considered about how Jesus said, okay, that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, okay? And this casting out is what we're considering. How is this with Satan? We understand that he's the prince and the power of the air, okay? And we're going to review that scripture. So how is it with Satan? It is seemingly the way that it is, if I understand it right. He was created by God. He was there in heaven. He was there in glory with the Lord, maybe even a part of the throne of God from what we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He was that covering cherub. He was that highest archangel, if you will, possibly. And he was found with those I wills, those five I wills of what he was going to do. He wanted to rise up and be like God rather than honor and glorify and praise God. And so then he was cast out of heaven. He no longer lived there. Then we find in Job where there comes a time that the sons of God are presenting themselves there before the Lord, and Satan came also. It seems as if Satan has access to heaven, but no longer lives there. And this is kind of alluded to or I think reinforced maybe in what we just read in verses 7, 8, and 9. There's going to be a battle. I don't believe this battle has taken place, but there's going to be a battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, and it's going to come to a time that Satan's going to be cast out to the earth and will not be able to seemingly even enter heaven anymore. Let's read verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, that is Jesus, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan no longer seemingly lives in heaven, okay, with his place. He's been removed from that place, and he's been relegated to being responsible, being the prince over the earth. I think we've looked at scriptures that back that up. But he has seemingly still had access, because he has gone back before God day and night accusing the brethren. And after this battle, the saints rejoice, and those in glory rejoice. A loud voice comes forth from heaven, and they're thankful that the accuser of the brethren is cast down, and there's a result of that. So this casting down of Satan, lived in heaven, had a place in heaven, was cast out, still had access to heaven, but there's a coming battle, And then he won't even seemingly at that point be able to even enter into heaven. There's a couple passages that I want to read relative to this. We closed off with one of these last time. And let's turn over to John chapter 12, verse number 31. And what is it that makes it possible that Satan's casting down can be more than it seemingly is now? It seems now, even at this time, that Satan has access to the Lord and to God, and he can accuse the brethren and such, but there's coming a time when he will not be able to do so. In chapter 12 of John, the Lord Jesus is here, and these Greeks come to him. They've got a question for him. The Lord Jesus is so very focused on what he has come to do. Verse 23 of John 12, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's going to obey the Father. He's going to go to the cross by himself. He's going to shed his blood, give his life, pour out his soul unto death for the sake of his people. And he's focused upon that. It's for this reason that he's come, and the time has come. He speaks about this corn of wheat falling to the ground, and it's of necessity that it die so that it might bring forth way, way more corn than the one kernel that it is. And the Lord is speaking that of himself, and I think that there's an application even for us in our lives and our service before the Lord. In verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice, the Father speaking from heaven in this, about the glorification of Jesus as he obeys, not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Okay? And I always took that to be present tense. Okay? And I've wondered about it in that context, thinking that Jesus would say that Satan's going to be cast out immediately. Okay? But it says, shall. And why is it that Satan will be so that God will cast, it will come to a time that God will cast Satan, even his access to heaven, and cut that off? It's because Jesus Christ has come, and he has defeated the works of the devil. He has come and defeated him. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. A parallel scripture, I believe, with this is found in John 16, in this same book. In John chapter 16, we see here about what the Lord promises regarding the Comforter and the work of the Comforter. And we know the work of the Comforter is not something that he does just out here by himself in the world, that he's not heard in the highways and byways. And the Comforter doesn't take out billboards and print up material and take out newspaper ads and all that. But this is the work of the Comforter in the church. It's by the church and the Comforter working in the church that these things are done. He's going to do two things. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we see here in verse number 11 of John 16 is that he's going to reprove the world of coming judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan's had his judgment. He won't stand before the throne of God. And we'll read that over in Revelation here directly about what happens with Satan at the end. Also, another verse that we want to consider is John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We looked over at verse number 12, the prince of this world. Okay, so he is the prince of this world. Jesus acknowledges him as such. He shall be cast out. And then in John chapter 14, let's take a look here. In John chapter 14, verse number 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, as he's on the way, or will be leaving and departing the upper room to Gethsemane. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So Satan is the prince of this world, like Michael is Daniel's prince, is Israel's prince. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince in the power of the air. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges such, but he says right now, he's got nothing in me. He can't touch me. He can't do a thing to me. He will not thwart. And understand, this is Jesus speaking before he goes to Calvary. It would seem that it would be a victory for Jesus to die as a man on this earth It would be a victory for Satan, but not if he dies on that cross. If he dies on that cross, he becomes the Savior of his people, and he fulfills being the Savior of his people, and Satan has not a thing he can do about it. The prince of this world cometh. Oh, he's going to be betrayed. Don't you know Satan was working? And I believe this. I believe this is the case. Don't you know Satan was working to kill the Lord Jesus Christ and working in those soldiers and working in Pilate and working in those Jews to kill Jesus before he got to the cross, to kill him and oppress him at Gethsemane, to kill him on the way, to kill him in the Praetorium, to kill him before Herod. If he could kill him anywhere else, then Jesus wouldn't be the Savior. But no, Jesus being God, he was able to keep that body alive till he got to the place where he yielded up the ghost for his people, where he yielded up the spirit for his people and brought everlasting salvation and life to us by his death and by the shedding of his blood, by the pouring out of his soul, by his broken body, and by his resurrection. Praise God for what the Lord has done for us. And then we read here also, and we know in Ephesians chapter 2, let's take a look over here, regarding this about Satan being the prince and the power of the air. This is the way we used to walk. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is what Jesus has saved us from. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what we've been saved from, and that tells us about Satan's domain. And then I want to show you here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the prince of this world shall be cast out. In Revelation chapter 20, that the world is judged, and that Satan's judgment is final. We see here in Revelation chapter 20, this will be Satan's end. Verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, out of the bottomless pit and the chain that he's bound by, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, pardon me, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them in an instant. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No judgment necessary. Jesus judged him when he came. Came and did what he did. In 1 John chapter 3, let's read this verse just to go ahead and cap this thought off. In 1 John chapter 3, we see here the purpose of Jesus coming, one of the aspects of his coming. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, shown forth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so when the Lord said what he did at the time before his crucifixion about the world being judged, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, I think he was speaking that by Jesus' obedience and what he did, it'll be such that this war coming in heaven will be able to come to pass, and Satan will be cast down about the next to the last time. He was cast from heaven. He has access. His access will be then cut off, and then ultimately he'll be cast to the pit. Okay? And so that's the steps of the casting down of Satan. Back in Revelation chapter 12. So now there's this war in heaven, and I believe that this is coming. Verse number 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there's those that followed with Satan and those that are the Lord's elect angels, as the scripture bears out, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Maybe it'll be such, and this is just speculation on my part, there'll come a day that Satan will come to accuse the brethren. And remember what Satan told the Lord when the Lord inquired about him regarding Job. Where have you been? I thought this was interesting. I'm walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. Did you see that? Walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. Isn't that something? And that's what he was doing. He was on the earth, and he was doing and pursuing his wickedness and his deception amongst mankind. But there's going to come a time where it's going to say, you can't come here anymore. And say, what? I've been coming here all along. Said, you're done. The time is done. You don't come here anymore. And there'll be this battle. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fight, the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there any place, their place found anymore in heaven. So there was a place found, but not anymore. Okay? And the great dragon was cast out. See, once again, that casting out to the earth, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, that makes it very clear, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. So they seem to have access. Their place in heaven, their access to that will be no more. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He is indeed, Satan is indeed our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's take a look over here that we might be reminded about Satan. And we need to respect Satan. We don't ever need to think that we take Satan on in a challenge or a fight, because we in and of ourselves will lose. It's our great God that's over Satan, and we can resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. But these people that talk about doing battle with Satan and warring with Satan and stuff like that, tell you what, it's nigh into a blasphemous thought and approach. We stand by the power of God in us to do what the Lord would have us to do, and that's what he says. He says, having done all, stand. He tells us to stand. We don't have to fight against anybody. We stand, okay? And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, child of God, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, not in your will, not in the philosophy of this world, not in your grit and your determination, but in the faith. Our faith in the Lord, our looking to the Lord, our help from the Lord, our promises, the promises we have from the Lord, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so it's been that way. He is an accuser of the brethren, and we are to resist him and to stand. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the Lord says simply in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now we need to be submitting, don't we? Okay? So it's not just resist the devil, but we do need to submit also, as I failed to mention earlier. Okay, back in Revelation 12. And listen to this in verse 11. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Remember what Jesus did when he resisted Satan in the desert? It's by the word. We need to have the word of God in us, so the Spirit of God has something to use. We need to feed on it, and feed on it, and feed on it. We need to learn it, gain it, learn how to apply it. get more of it back in us where we forget it, okay, and keep that word of God coming. And he says, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Overcoming of him and those that will be there and will be subject to some of those things, how will they overcome? They'll be faithful to what God has said, faithful to the Lord. Verse number 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Listen to this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you. Remember verse number 9. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, how is it that Satan knows his end? Well, unless the Lord in eternity, or there where the Lord lives in heaven, unless it was when the Lord cast Satan out of heaven from being an angel, being a creature that was there to honor and glorify and praise and magnify the Lord, unless the Lord told him something then, or something was declared in heaven along the way, Satan did not know his end until the Lord revealed it in his word. Okay? Think about it. So you got to remember about Satan, and we got to be careful about this. Satan is not omniscient. Okay? Satan is certainly a power and a being. He's a creature, a creation of God that is greater and more powerful than us. He is. We need to understand that. We don't need to reverence him. We need to respect him. We don't need to honor him in the sense of worship. Worship is to the Lord. But we do need to understand our place in reference to him. We are no match for him. But remember, as powerful, as more powerful than he is than we, Satan's a greater power than we are. He is not take the characteristics of the Lord. Okay? So Satan is not omniscient, all-knowing. Who is all-knowing? God Almighty is all-knowing. Jesus Christ, as God, is all-knowing. Okay? Jesus Christ as a man has submitted himself to, he said, I don't know the hour nor the time. The only one knows the hour and the time is the Father, right? So he submits in that. But as God, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. And so don't be careful to not attribute to Satan the attributes of God. Satan is not omnipresent. Everywhere at the same time, God is. Now, Satan's fast. When he's going up and down and to and fro in the earth, he can move fast. But he's not omnipresent like God is. God's everywhere at the same time. God knows and knows the heart of every person upon the earth and otherwise, everywhere, all at the same time. He does. There, David declared it. There's nowhere that we can go that God's not there. Okay? Present tense. There. And so, there's a woe that's declared unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea that Satan knows that he has but a short time. And how did he find out about that? Well, when Isaiah prophesied, as we read over there in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 20, when he wrote those words down, and Satan or his minions came around and read it, then they knew. They knew about the destruction, didn't they? When Ezekiel prophesied, as we read over there in chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, then they knew. They knew what their end was. Remember how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ would cast demons out of those that were brought to him, and they would say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Holy Child of God. And Jesus says, hush. He'll not be witness to the fact that he is the Savior and that he is God by demons. He says, hush. They declare it. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They know. And how do they know? At the very least, they know by the word of God, unless the Lord has declared to them otherwise. And then John is on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord is giving him his revelation that we're reading about. And it's declared that Satan will be cast to the earth, and his wrath is great because he knows he has but a short time. What do you think Satan thought about that? As John, he's there, and I'm just this supposition, but he's there over John's back watching what John's reading. And by the word of God. And see, Satan knows that God's never said a thing that hadn't come to pass. Oh, he fights against it. And he struggles and wrestles against it. But it has but a short time. You see that? Isn't that something? That God would do that in that way. If you understand where I'm coming from. That Satan doesn't know everything. He has to learn it. And he has to be told it. In a sense, just like we. Now he's an eternal being, and he's got experience of 6,000 years on you and me. But he only knows what's going to happen by God telling him what's going to happen. Now he's trying to come to another end. He's got those five I wills that he's pursuing, but he ain't going to make it, is he? He's not, because God is in control. This is his creation. All right. So there's a short time. So now we're at a point that the Scripture declares that there's but a short time. This is one of the reasons at the time this allegory seemingly is inserted here. John has shown this. It's kind of like a big broad picture of God, just real quick how things are happening regarding the Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ's victory from beginning to end. Just a real quick sweep across time of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and how the Lord did it through Israel and how Satan's going to be put out of business. And Satan has been cast into the earth, this next to the last being cast down. Ultimately, he'll be cast into the pit. And his wrath is great because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, a question or a thing that I want to remind you about is what we read over here in chapter 9. Okay? Remember what it was in chapter 9, in verse number 9, about these creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, and they have hair like the hair of women, teeth like lions, breastplates of iron, sound of wings and the sound of many chariots. They've got these scorpion tails that they afflict men without the seal of God for 5 months. Chapter 9, verse number 10. And they had a king, verse 11, over them, Revelation 9, verse 11, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means destroyer. Okay? And one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. The question that I pose is that those creatures that torment those that don't have the seal of God, is that a result of Satan? Is that Satan at work? Is he this angel over the bottomless pit? Is he, since he's been cast down or will be cast down and comes to that point that he has but a short time, his wrath is great, though he'll even look to destroy his own, but is yet restrained by the Lord. Remember, these creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit, they're not able to kill any men. There's 200 million other creatures that'll come that seem to be controlled by the angels of the Lord that will kill a third of the population. And so just pose that question. Are those creatures that come out of the pit with that destroying angel as their king? Are they the ministers of the Lord and what the Lord has given them to do? Or is this a result of Satan, his wrath being so great, and he oppressing even his own? I wish I knew for sure, but I'll be honest with you. I think about it, and I come back and forth. Verse 13 of chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that it was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so now Satan is cast to the earth. And I believe that's a coming thing. And what's he going to do? He's going to persecute Israel. Because, see, Israel, from the earthly standpoint, and that's what he's got left, Israel is his whole problem. If it hadn't been for Israel, there'd be no Savior, there'd be no promise, there'd be no Redeemer, there'd be no one sent to defeat him. And so he begins to persecute Israel. Verse number 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. I don't understand that. She's able to flee, that she might fly into the wilderness. Okay? A place seemingly away from Jerusalem. And to her place where she is nourished, listen to this, for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So that kind of alludes to half of the tribulation period, okay? A year, a couple years, and a half a year. And so we see it referred to in that way. 42 months or 1,260 days. And so there are some places out in the wilderness that the Jews have resorted to in times past. There was a place, Medina. I don't know if that's right or not. I need to dig that stuff back up again and get it fresh on my mind. But there was a holdout for the Jews during the time of the Roman government, and there was a rebellion on the part of the Jews against the Romans, and they went to this place and they held up there, and it was a fortress type of place, and a couple of the generals began a great pursuit essentially to build a ramp up to it using Jewish slave labor. And so some speculate that they might go back to that place. It's a place where some of the Israeli army goes for training, and they remember there. Ultimately, those Jews that were there in that place, they committed suicide before the Romans got to them. But it is a great fortress there to the south of Jerusalem, out in the wilderness. Some speculate that. But there's a place that some of Israel is going to be able to hide, and she's going to be nourished somehow. And Satan's going to look to stamp Israel out. That's part of the judgment of God upon his nation, to bring them to him. Isn't that something? God's in control of everything. He's going to let Satan go, and he's going to let Satan loose on them for a while. But ultimately, he's going to use that to bring his nation back to him and convict her and soften her and change her. And when they see the Savior, they'll look on him whom they pierced, and the Lord will save them, and he'll save his nation even in a day. And so we see in verse number 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And in the context of the book of the Revelation, when we see water, we see a great body of water or a great amount of water, it's generally speaking about people. Okay? It's speaking about people, if we understand that right. And of course, who's the prince and the power of the air? Who is that one that's the lead of the unholy Trinity? Well, it's Satan himself. And he's on the earth. The Spirit of God is backed away, and he's trying to rise up and fight against God and show himself on par or greater than God. And so what's he going to do? He's going to seduce the peoples of the earth to go against the Lord's nation, the Lord's people. And so he casts out this water out of his mouth. Water is a flood, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water is a flood after the woman, after Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, okay? Maybe the terrain, maybe what the Lord will do on behalf using facets of the earth, or the way he's constructed the earth, or those deserts or regions there in Palestine, in that region of Israel. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord will do. He will protect his nation, and he will protect his people. They will only suffer as much as they need to suffer. They will be destroyed as much as they need to be destroyed, because they are special to him. He will save them. He will bring them to his own. But it's going to be a terrible day in which to live. Verse number 16, and the earth helped the woman, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. He's trying. See, you can't fight against God. It seems so easy. The real estate where Israel is just like a drop in the bucket compared to the real estate of the world. And he just cannot get the job done. Why? God's on her side. She's the Lord's. Israel's the Lord's. That woman with the clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet and the crown of 12 stars, she's the Lord's. The Lord hadn't forgot her. The Lord's going to bring her back. And they try, and Satan tries and tries and tries and tries with all the power, all the ability that's left upon the earth to the point of this destruction. And he just can't get the job done. He's wroth. Because he's being restrained. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If I read that right, there are going to be those at that time that are faithful. They hear what the Word of God says, and they know they're in trouble, and they're pleading and looking to the Lord for help. And because listen to what it says, which keep the commandments of God, okay, in general, that's his word, that's the Bible. Listen to this, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is it the 144,000 and the ministry that they have and witnessing? Is it the 144,000 alone, just them, that are special before the Lord, that are men that have never been with women, they're virgins, and they're dedicated to the Lord Jesus himself. Jews, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes that the Lord saves, that are going to be faithful to him no matter what. What will it be? Well, when we need to know, the Lord will show us, may he give us help in it. Next, we'll be going into chapter number 13, and we'll be seeing about the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns. I believe that this beast, it represents the entire world system, economic, civil government, also that which is religious, represented by that scarlet-colored woman on the back of the beast. In time, the religion will be done away with. Because Satan is going to take his man and raise him up and present him as Christ and present himself as God. But it's not going to work. He's going to seem like he's got control of the earth. And I don't think that he'll ever be at ease. He'll be looking and struggling to get there. He'll be looking to do away with the remnant of the Lord. But isn't that something? That even in the midst of that, the Lord is going to leave a remnant of his people. They're going to be there on the earth, very, very small, and they're just going to be a plague and a torment and a troublesomeness to Satan. He can't rule the earth the way he wants to. But who does? Our great Savior and King. And when he comes, he's going to put the hurt on Satan just like that. It'll just be an angel that'll come and bind Satan. Not a strong angel. And it'll be by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, great God and King that we have.